If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to look tonight to the 42nd Psalm. And I want to point out to you one verse. It's repeated three times, and I'll read each of the times it's used with you tonight in Psalm 42 and then over into Psalm 43 also. But we're going to concentrate on the occurrence of this thing. This is obviously something that the psalmist is trying to get through to himself, and you'll see that as we read it. Psalm 42, we'll read verse 5. And in fact, to set the stage for it, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 5. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1. And if you're able to stand tonight, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Scriptures? Psalm 42, verse 1, reading to verse 5. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. Now that's H-A-R-T, not the physical organ of our heart, but the deer is what that word actually means, a deer or an antelope. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And then if you drop down to the 11th verse of that psalm, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And then if you go into Psalm 43, you find in verse 5, and Psalm 42 and 43 go together. They're actually one hymn. In verse 5 of the next psalm, he says it again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Father, open our hearts tonight to Your Word. May You stir us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now this psalm was written in a season of desperation. And it was written out of a heart that was desperate for God. Brother Bruce said a moment ago, the problem is, and I agree with this wholeheartedly, the problem is we do not hunger for the Lord, we do not thirst for the Lord as we should. Consequently, we are perfectly willing to not seek Him, to let other things take precedence and priority. But the psalmist was of another kind. The psalmist was a person who was in fact thirsting for the Lord, he said in those first three verses. He compared himself to an animal that had been run to ground, a deer that had been run to ground and was desperate and dying and needed a drink of water so badly that it was braying out its desperation, moaning out its soul agony. He said, that's the way I am regarding the Lord. I'm groaning and moaning and hungering and thirsting for Him. Many of you tonight in this service can identify with this text. This Tuesday night crowd, those of you who've come out to this service, you and I live in a day and we live in a country where the manifest presence of God is far removed from us. And we find ourselves battling depression. Now let's be honest about it. You may be more spiritual than I am, but I'll tell you, I battle depression in the spiritual climate of the church in America. I find myself having to war because of the spiritual deadness of the religious world around me, while the lost world mocks our God, just as they did in this passage of Scripture. The psalmist could hear the enemies of the Lord saying, Where is thy God? The enemies mocking his God and his soul hungering and aching and longing. You and I live in a day very similar to that in which the psalmist was living. Now let me say to you tonight, it is right to be burdened for revival. It is right to be hungry and thirsty for the manifest presence of God. But it is wrong to give place to discouragement and unbelief to the point of losing your own victory in Jesus and being snared into Satan's bondage of fear and anxiety. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, Be anxious for nothing. That includes the subject of revival. Do not let even your hunger for revival become a source of anxiety in your life. There's something to do with those things that you care about. Instead of being anxious over them, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Address the issue in prayer and receive from the Lord grace sufficient to live in the hour that you're living. So we come to this text. Here's a man under a burden, thirsting for God. His tears are his meat. Day and night, he said, as he hears the mockery that comes from the world. But then in verse 5, he turns his attention off of the world. He turns his attention off of the religious scene around him, and he begins to address his own heart. He recognizes by the Holy Ghost that there's a problem in his own heart that needs to be dealt with. And that's what I want to speak to you tonight for just a little while concerning. I title this message, Straighten Up and Think Right. The psalmist said, I'm not thinking right. Something's gotten twisted up in my heart. It's right to have a hunger for God, but it's wrong to wallow down in a pit of despair and in a pit of discouragement. So let's notice some things I want you to see. The Lord has spoken to my life as pointedly out of my text that I'm preaching from this evening as any He's ever dealt with my heart about. First of all, I want you to note this out of verse 5. It is perfectly spiritual to preach to yourself. It is perfectly spiritual to preach to yourself. In verse 5, the psalmist said, Why art thou cast down, O my brother? Is that what it says? Why art thou cast down, O my neighbor? No, he's not talking to folks around him. He's talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The psalmist is drawing a bead on his own soul, and he is addressing what he sees wrong in his own attitudes. It's the same kind of thing that you find in Psalm 103. In the 103rd Psalm, the psalmist says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You and I need to learn the discipline, ladies and gentlemen, of applying the Word of God to ourselves. Even preaching the Word of God to our own souls when necessary. You can't always find a preacher when you need one. There have been times in my life I'd like to have been sitting under a preacher and have him preach to me, but I wasn't in a place where I could get to a preacher. So I had to just haul off and preach to myself. Have you ever done that? You ought to learn how to do it. Instead of allowing the devil to just snare your mind and take your heart and drag you every which direction, instead of allowing the winds of circumstances to so blow you and control and conform you, you ought to learn how to take the Word of God and apply it to your own life, to your own soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Listen to what the Bible says. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what the Apostle Paul was saying? He said, I've been doing a lot of preaching to other people, but I tell you, I'm making it a habit to keep an eye on my own life, on my own self, even to the point if I have to brutalize my own body to make me sit up and pay attention, I'm willing to do it because I want to apply what God has said to me into my own life. Most of us are good at preaching to one another. Most of us are good at preaching to other people, but too often we neglect to deal with our own soul. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus gave that poignant picture, that word picture concerning trying to help our brother get a speck out of his eye when we've got a 2x4 in our own eye. Of course, that simply tells it's not wrong to help one another get a speck out, but it is foolish and hypocritical, isn't it, to try to help you get the dust mote out of your eye when I've got a beam sticking out of the side of my head, right? So it's important that we learn. The psalmist in our text is dealing with the log that's in his own eye. He is unwilling to play games with himself any longer. He's unwilling to pretend that everything is fine in his own walk with God when he knows full well that his thoughts and his attitudes are not pleasing the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need to embrace this kind of personal honesty before God and with ourselves. God deliver us from the snare of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17, who said, We are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. God grant us repentance to walk into the reality of 2 Timothy chapter 2, which talks about instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. I believe every one of us ought to learn to pray the prayer of Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And when God enables us to see ourselves, I believe when we pray that prayer, God will answer it. And when God enables us to see ourselves and we begin to see the attitudes in our own hearts that are wrong with Him, His Spirit begins to bring conviction to us over the state of our own souls. Instead of coddling ourselves and justifying our sin, let's do what the psalmist did. Let's just get to a spot by ourselves and give ourselves a good talking to. Give ourselves a good preaching to. Say, "Hey, soul, why are you doing this? What's wrong with me that I'm thinking like this and behaving like this?" Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And sometimes we need to clear out a space and preach the Word to ourselves. Maybe there's nobody else around to do it for you. Do it for yourself. And call yourself to account for disobedience. When you find you're not living in harmony with the Word of God, don't let it go unchecked. Don't let it go undealt with. Don't wait till you get to the next Sunday school class or preaching session. Deal with it then. Your own soul. Deal with yourself and the Word of God. Confront yourself about your wrong thinking and your unbelief and your defeated living. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself." And a little further it says that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I have a responsibility to judge myself. I have a responsibility to examine my own walk with God and keep an eye on my heart. One of my favorite verses in the Bible has become Lamentations 3:40. I believe it fixes everything that's wrong in the church world today. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Let us search and try whose ways? Our ways. I don't need to be searching and trying your ways. I need to be searching and trying my ways and see what's wrong in my relationship with Jesus that's keeping the hand of God off of me. So let me tell you tonight, I believe it is perfectly spiritual for the child of God to preach to himself. Let me tell you something else I see in this passage. I believe it is entirely unreasonable for a Christian to be cast down. I believe it is entirely unreasonable for a Christian to be cast down. The psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" Now the psalmist demands why of himself. He demands an answer. "What's wrong with me?" he says. "What's wrong with me that I've come to the point that I am disquieted, that I've lost my victory in the Lord?" The word translated "cast down" in the Hebrew language means to be laid low. He said, "Oh my soul, why are you laid low? What's going on that you've been knocked down?" It means to despair, to be weakened. And then the other word, disquieted, in this verse means to rage or to make noise, to be clamorous, to be loud, to be troubled, to be in an uproar, really is what it means, to be turbulent. And here's what he's looking at. He's looking at himself and saying, "Now I know good and well that a child of God ought to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I know good and well that a child of God ought to have some peace and some joy in his life. And instead, here I am knocked flat, cast down, and here my heart and my soul is full of noise and tumult and turbulence. Why? What's happened to me that's gotten me in this place?" You see, he realized it is unreasonable. Something's wrong. Something's out of place when a child of God finds themselves in this condition. This is the opposite of a heart. The psalmist realized that he was in the opposite condition of what a child of God should be in. This is the opposite of a heart that is at peace and resting in the Lord. Instead of having peace and victory in the Lord, the psalmist admits that he's lost the joy of the salvation of God in his life. Now listen, the legacy of every Christian should be a supernatural peace. I spoke of it last night. I won't go into detail again this evening. I'll just mention a couple of verses that I've already mentioned in this meeting. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 30 and verse 15 says, Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In John 14, 27, the Lord Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I give not as the world gives, he says. Neither let your heart be troubled, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here's a gift from Jesus. I give to you, he says, my peace. And you ought not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but good cheer. I have overcome the world. The birthright of every Christian is a supernatural peace. The birthright of every child of God is a deep, abiding joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, Jesus said. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And Sunday morning of this Bible conference, I mentioned John 15, 11. Jesus said, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. So here we have these things the Bible speaks of, and the psalmist admits to himself, I'm not thinking right. Something is fouled up in my mind and my heart, because instead of having that peace, instead of having that strengthening joy, I'm cast down and my soul is disquieted, and I mean not to put up with it. Now this is what makes me admire this fellow. All of us have been there. It just happens that most of the time when we get there, we want to wallow around and pity ourselves and have somebody else pity us. And the psalmist said, Bless God, I'm not putting up with this. What in the world is going on in me? What have I done to let this state take my soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Listen, we need to learn, ladies and gentlemen, how to be intolerant and how to be ruthless when it comes to unbelief and unclean thoughts that fester in our souls, that cause us to live beneath who we are in Christ. We need to develop the holy habit of demanding why of our souls and pressing on until we get cleaned up on the inside. Romans 14, 17 says, The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And folks, the order is important. That order is important. First comes rightness with God, righteousness. Out of being right with God comes peace, and out of peace comes joy in the Holy Ghost. We can trace this thing backwards. When the joy of the Holy Ghost is gone and when the peace has evaporated from my soul, I've got every reason to insist to know, where have I gotten wrong with God? Why am I not right with God? What have I done to get wrong with the Lord? Because if I were right with Him, then peace would result from that and the joy of the Holy Ghost would be mine. The psalmist knew that. He demanded of himself an accounting. Whenever the joy of the Lord is replaced with despair and a cast down spirit, I know something's not right in my heart. Whenever the peace of God is lost and in its place there is commotion and riot and uproar in my soul, then I know I'm wrong with God and I need to confront myself and push myself to repentance, trusting God for grace to do it. So I find in this verse that it's perfectly spiritual to preach to yourself. Have a conversation with yourself every once in a while. Just do it. It's not crazy. Some of the best conversations I've ever had have been with myself. Give yourself a good talking to. I've done some of the best preaching I've ever done, driving on the highway preaching to myself. I thought afterwards, I wish I'd have taped that. I'd have sold that tape. You ever just do that? Give yourself a talking to. Say, bless God, I don't have to live like this. A child of God doesn't have to live like this. It's spiritual to preach to yourself. And it's unreasonable for a Christian to be cast down. When we're cast down, something's not right. We need to address the issue. And then I want you to think about a third thing tonight. As long as there is God, there is hope. Now notice what he says in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Hope thou. Someone says, as long as there's life, there's hope. And I suppose that's true to a degree. But really the truth is, it's possible to have life, and I mean by that to still be alive physically, and there be no hope. It's possible. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that those who do not have Christ, those who are outside of salvation, are those who have no hope and are without God in the world. The fact tonight is, it's not as long as there is life, there is hope. It is as long as there is God, there is hope. It's God that gives us hope. The psalmist knew that all his hope must be in his God. And as long as his God existed, as long as the great I Am still is tonight, then the child of God has every reason to be hopeful. And I mean that in the literal sense of the word, full of hope. The Hebrew word that is used repeatedly in the Old Testament, translated here as hope, can be rendered as wait, as tarry, as trust. But most of the time, it's translated hope. 22 times that this Hebrew word is used, it's translated with the word hope. 12 times, it's translated as wait. And then you have it 3 times translated as tarry, and twice translated as trust. Now, what does hope mean? Hope means you trust God so fully that you're willing to wait on Him, knowing that He does all things well and that He is faithfully fulfilling His word to His children in His perfect timing. Lamentations chapter 3, isn't this a great one? Now look, folks, we live in a backslidden church age. That's just a fact. But right in the middle of it, this verse can make you do a backflip off the pew tonight if you believe it. Lamentation 3:21. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, right? It is of the Lord's mercies tonight that we are not consumed. Why does America still stand with all of our violation of the holiness of God, with all of the death in the American church? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. And then it goes on to say that His compassions are new every morning. Hallelujah. New mercy today. I had new mercy waiting on me when I woke up this morning. Glory to God. His mercies are new every morning. And then it says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Hope. As long as there's God, there's hope. I'm asked this question more frequently than any other question in my travels. I'm asked by people, preacher, do you see any signs of revival? Do you think there's any hope that there'll be another great revival in America? Well, I don't know what God intends to do. I don't know what God's plan is, but I'll tell you this, as long as there's God, there's hope. I've got every reason to hope that the God who saved Great Britain under the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley, that the God who revolutionized the colonies under the ministry of Jonathan Edwards, that the God who shook Wales under the ministry of Evan Roberts, I've got every reason to hope that that God could bear His mighty arm and do something in this nation. Why, we could wake up tomorrow to a brand new world as God crushes our pride and quickens our hunger for Him. Listen, folks, the hope tonight is not in what we can see with our eyes. I don't see much in the world of religion to give me hope, but the hope tonight is in the existence of our God. As long as there is God, there is hope. What would it take? How long would it take Him? If He chose to so move, how long would it take Him to break us right down to dust and spur revival in this nation? I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the glory of it is, the psalmist said this in Psalm 27, I had fainted, listen, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I'd just passed out. I couldn't have took it. It would just kill me. I'd just fell out on the platform, except for the fact that I believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's what kept me going, he said. Wait. Then he goes on to exhort us. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's that word, hope, in our passage. Wait. Hope. The psalmist knew that his cast down and his disquieted soul was evidence that he'd gotten his eyes of faith off of his God. And he was looking at his circumstances. It is the aliveness of God tonight It is the aliveness of our Savior. It is the I am-ness of the I am tonight that makes a cast down, disquieted attitude so inappropriate for the child of God because of who and what God has revealed Himself to be on our behalf. And that is especially true for those of us who are living now under the new covenant through the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the psalmist gave himself a talking to on the backside of the cross in the empty tomb, Lord in heaven, folks, we ought to sit ourselves down and rebuke our hearts every time we start dragging our tongues in the dust and hanging our heads in despair. We live on this side of an empty tomb tonight. The aliveness of God, the aliveness, the risenness of the Lord Jesus. Because the God we're hoping in is not just any old God. The God we're hoping in is the God who loved us so radically and so sacrificially that He Himself took responsibility for our sin, took upon Himself a human body, and offered Himself to be brutalized and mutilated as the full and final payment for me. Even me. For me. That's why Romans chapter 8 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How in the world can we ever allow our hearts to give place to a despairing, fretful attitude in light of who our God is and what He's done and is doing on our behalf? We have to keep our eyes open to the things of God, focusing by faith on our beautiful Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Psalm 130, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, He will empower us to make these confessions. Psalm 56:3, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee." And Job 13:15, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though He slay me." As long as there's God, there's hope. And there will always be God, because He has no beginning and no end. And before the foundation of the world, He hath loved us with an everlasting love, and chosen us for His own through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has drawn us to Himself by His Spirit, and He has written our names in the book of life, and He has birthed us into His very family, and all of that is just the hem of the garment. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And I want to give you one other passage on this. It's one of my absolute favorites. Isaiah 49. Listen to this, verse 13. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." That's how they felt, you see. What was going on around them caused them to say, God has forgotten His promises. He's forsaken me. And then this is the Lord's answer. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Is it any wonder to you that the psalmist takes himself by the lapels and gives himself a good shaking and says, "What is the matter with me? What is the matter? Why am I depressed? Why am I defeated? Why am I full of fret and anxiety? Hope thou in God." And ladies and gentlemen, what a God we have to hope in tonight. You may have to go through some rough times, and you may have to get rough with yourself from time to time, but do not give place to a whining, belly-aching spirit of defeat and despair. There is plenty of reason to be full of hope in the Lord tonight, because our God is the God of all hope. In fact, in Romans 15:13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." What a benediction for us. One last thing tonight. One last thing I see in this verse is this. The future is full of promise for the people of God. The future is full of promise. I want you to notice the psalmist's confidence in his future. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Now this is so beautiful to me. I love the honesty of it. In essence, he's saying, "I don't feel like shouting right now, but I know I'll shout again. I know I'll shout again." He's looking to the future, and he knows that the future holds promise for the people of God. In the midst of dark and perplexing circumstances, his confession is, "I will yet praise Him. I will yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." In other words, right now, things don't look so positive. Things don't look so promising. But there's more to come. I know there's more to come. God has something in store for me. And it will be so wonderful that praise will erupt from my lips when He manifests His purposes in my life. You've heard the verses, Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." It may be that some, maybe most of us, would agree with the psalmist in the fact that the right now of our lives is full of trouble. And we're tempted to be cast down and disquieted in our souls. But ladies and gentlemen, you who know Jesus, follow on with the psalm writer. Don't stop in the present tense of darkness and despair. Don't stop with your tears being your meat day and night. Press on in faith and realize that God is not going to leave you there forever. He has made a way out, and He has a future of promise awaiting for the child of God that you can't even imagine right now. You can't wrap your mind around it. Psalm 16, "I've set the Lord ever before me. He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Why? "Because thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What a future is ours as a child of God. And folk, we don't have to wait till heaven to enjoy it. We don't have to wait till heaven to enjoy it. We can know a foretaste of heaven on the way to heaven if we keep our eyes on the Lord and our hearts full of the promises of His Word. Then we can remember and remind ourselves, "Weeping may endure for a night, but glory to God, joy cometh in the morning." We're living in the night of weeping in American Christianity. There's no denying that. If you have any spiritual sense at all, you know what it is to weep tears of burden and brokenness over the church scene in this country. But thank God, weeping's not going to have the last say. "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." And that gives us power to make the confession that the old prophet of God, Micah, made. Man, this is a good one. I'm going to give it to you as I leave you. Micah 7:7. "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." Right? Hey, he's not cocky. He's not saying, "I'll never fall." He knows himself well enough to know I'll bust the pavement any minute. But I'll tell you this much. "When I fall, I shall arise. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Dear child of God, whatever your burdens are tonight, whether they're spiritual in nature or physical or financial, whatever your problems, you can plug your life into this text and you can find the Lord to be your deliverance. I don't mean necessarily he will immediately deliver you from your circumstances, but I'm saying he can deliver you from the oppression that is caused by the sin of unbelief. Take yourself in hand and run to the Lord in repentance for having allowed your eyes to stray off of the aliveness of your God and the promises He's left you, for having permitted your soul to be overcome by the enemy. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're unsaved, I want to make sure you know one thing. Only in the Lord is there any realistic reason to hope. There is no other hope. Run to Christ today. By faith, give Him the reins of your life, bending your heart to His Lordship, trusting in Him to save and forgive you and make you fit for a relationship in God, with God. And then you too can join the psalmist and say, I will yet praise Him. The future is bright and promising. I want to read this text one last time in another translation. Why am I discouraged? Why am I so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Father, I pray tonight.